I'd like you to just take a minute and bow your head and rethink the things that you've just sung to the Lord. That He is the great I Am. Would you just reflect that in your heart? That He's the greatest. That He is a weighty and awesome God. And then we sang and we asked that He would come and that He would meet with us, that He would be a living fountain bubbling up from within us, providing that water of life that would continue to renew us moment by moment. And then we recognize that Jesus is Messiah. He's the promised one, the one who was foretold, who came. And then about one thing remains, that even in life, even in death, even in the worst of things, He's to be the one. He's to be the place that we go. Lord, I pray today for those of us who are here who might be just struggling with, where is it that You would have me to go in the midst of these questions and these frustrations and this pain? The confusion that I am seeing and facing. And God, I pray that if we've forgotten a love that never fails, that today we'd be reminded. That a new hope would spring within us, that we would be able to really recognize that's true. It's not just true in theory, it's true. So God, I pray that You would help us and that. Help us to see it. Help us to ask it. Help us to observe it. Help us to catch it because of what You have done and what You desire to do in us right now. So God, would You open Your word and would You speak to us of these truths? Would You refresh and renew and move them deep into our soul? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like you to grab your Bibles so that we can look there to see God do that. And we're continuing a series in the book of Psalms. We're looking today at Psalm 116. The particular psalms that we're looking at are called Messianic Psalms. Some of them very directly and often quoted in the New Testament to prove and to show Christ, and some are more veiled, and this would be of the latter category. If you're looking in one of the chair Bibles, which I'd encourage you, if you didn't bring a Bible, to grab one, it's found on page 423. If you open your Bible basically in the middle, you'll probably hit Psalms, and we're looking at number 116. I'd like you to follow along as I read it. I love the Lord, for He heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because He turned His ear to me, I will call on Him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, He saved me. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For You, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I trusted in the Lord when I said, I am greatly afflicted. In my alarm, I said, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all His goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. When we think about the idea of suffering, we tend to have a lot of misunderstanding about suffering. I know that I do. I, a lot of times, think that I don't understand still why bad things happen to good people. And I especially have that difficulty when that good people is me. I think, no, that's not supposed to happen. I'm a pretty good guy. Why is this happening to me? Cancer is supposed to be something that hits other houses. Runaway children doesn't happen to us in the church. Facing that difficulty of a rebellious child, how do we deal with that? Or that sudden notice of an accident that just changed my life in a moment. Those things really happen to us? They happen to people who are good people, people who are here, people who are seeking God? Suffering is confusing. It's a confusing topic, and the Psalms expresses some contrast. This psalm does. It is true in much of the Scripture. There's this tension that goes on, and it is confusing when we face suffering. Notice some of the contrasts that are here. The cords of death entangled me. He heard my cry for mercy. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. The anguish of the grave came over me. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. All of those contrasts right here in this one passage dealing with suffering. So what does it look like as we face suffering? What does obedient suffering look like? What's the Christian view, in other words, when we face suffering? Well, I want to go through what we would say are typical first responses to suffering. What is it that we typically hear or we typically see? And then second, what's the nature of suffering? What is suffering look like? What is it? How does it appear? What is at its core? And then lastly, what is redemptive suffering? What does that look like? But some background to understand first, this psalm that we're looking at here. It's one of a series of psalms called the Hallel Psalms. The word Hallel means praise psalms. And these psalms, 113 to 118, are recited at various celebrations in the Hebrew tradition. And one of the places that they were recited was at the Passover. And they are within the Passover celebration. The first two psalms, 113 and 114, those were recited before the Passover celebration, at the early part of it. Then you would do the whole Passover Seder meal, and then the other ones, the other four, were used after the meal, 115 through 118. So picture with me now, and later you might want to go back and read through the psalm again, picturing this scene in your mind. It's the Last Supper, and Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. And part of that Passover celebration, his last one with the disciples, he concludes that Passover, and he is reading these psalms. It could be that he was singing these psalms, because at different periods of history, they did put them to music, and they would sing them. And in Matthew chapter 26, verse 30, we read that when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It could be that this psalm is one of the psalms that they sang. Whether they sang it or not, they certainly did recite it. And one of the interesting things about these Hallel psalms is that the other ones are primarily, not entirely, but primarily in a second and third person voice. You and yours or theirs, that kind of a thing. But this one is almost entirely in the first person. I and my. That's the way it's voiced. Now think about that as we go back through the psalm, and that Jesus was saying this right before going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and how he would have personalized this psalm right when he is ready to go into his suffering, and he's about to go to the cross. That's what's going on. That's what this psalm is used for and given in. So here we are, and we look then first at the typical responses to suffering. Now, these don't necessarily all come right out of the text, but you've maybe heard these. Some of them maybe you've been told. So that sudden accident happened and the news comes, and somebody well-meaning, though, comes up and says, "Oh, praise Jesus, we rejoice in all things." No, I don't really want to hear that right now in the midst of my suffering. You know, that just because we're supposed to praise in all things, that doesn't mean every moment that we do. There's other people who come up and would say something, and again, well-intentioned, and say, "Boy, you must really be spiritual because God must really trust you with this huge load." Okay, well, right now I'm not feeling really super spiritual, so that can be a typical response. Or the opposite. There are those like Job's friends who come up and say, "So have you figured out what sins in your life that's bringing this on?" Sometimes we're just brought low. Verse 6. The Lord protects the unweary, but when I was brought low. When I was brought low. Sometimes suffering just brings us low. And sometimes it brings us to self-pity. Verse 10, I am greatly afflicted. I am beat up. And sometimes we just overreact in the midst of that sudden onslaught of suffering. Verse 11 says, everyone is a liar. Okay, that might be just a tad overreacting, but it is a typical response to suffering. Probably you have gotten interesting counsel, and most of us at some point in our journey, we've given interesting counsel that we look back at and say, "Boy, I wish I would have never said that." I remember when I was a brand new Christian, I met this guy and I was at a conference with him, and he seemed a lot more mature than me. I mean, he'd been walking with the Lord for a couple of years at least, and so he knew a lot more than I did, because that wasn't much. And I can't remember what the problem was that was going on in my life, but I was explaining to him this problem in my life. And he said, "Well, are you tithing?" Now, I wasn't real far in my walk with the Lord, but I looked at that and went, "You know, that doesn't make any sense at all." And I feel like, you know, I mean, I believe in tithing. I think it's a good idea, but I don't think that, you know, if your teeth are falling out, you ask if you're tithing. Because I don't think there's a corollary there. And that was sort of the way it came off, and that just fell out of the sky. In the midst of your suffering, you have questions. You just do. And if you do, you're in good company. Because the scripture over and over again speaks to that confusion. So those are the typical responses, just some of them, to suffering. And they do. They tend to be all over the map. So what is the nature, secondly? What's the nature of suffering? Now, I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer that primarily what this psalm and what we're addressing today related to suffering is not suffering that's brought on by my own stupidity, by my own sin. Now, God isn't beyond also using that. But primarily what it is about when suddenly that earthquake of tragedy or of something that comes and assails our life, that's what's primarily in view today. So what's the nature of that kind of suffering? One is it tends to drive us to God. It tends to drive us to God. Look at verse 1. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Did you guys used to say uncle when you were a kid? You know, you get arm wrestling and stuff, and you say, you have to say uncle. Did you guys do that? Where did that come from? Who's uncle? Your uncle? Uncle Sam? I don't know. Where did uncle come from? I've never thought about that before, but I thought about it with this because I cry out mercy. How come we didn't say mercy? You got to say mercy. Nobody said that. that's what I'm really looking for, mercy. Will you let go of my arm? You're killing me here. But we somehow said, uncle. Sometimes in suffering, we just want to say, uncle. Let go, God. Verse 3, the cords of death entangled me and the anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. Notice verse 4 though. Then I called on the name of the Lord. Lord, save me. It drives us to Him. The second thing we find about the nature of suffering is that it can be overwhelming, bringing out the worst in us. I already highlighted verse 11, but you know, in my alarm, I called out, everyone is a liar. So when we encounter our friends who are encountering suffering, just bear that. That's a time when we bear one another's burdens, when we just let them vent that. We don't have to correct them. It's okay. We overreact. It's overwhelming. A third thing that is the nature of suffering is that even in the worst suffering, death, it's not the final note. Look at verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His faithful servants. Even in the worst, it's not the last tune. And the fourth, suffering helps us remember what we've been taught. Look at verse 16. Truly I am your servant. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You see how he goes back to his teachings? What he learned when he was young? You have freed me from my chains. I will sacrifice a thank offering. I will do what you have told me to do in the patterns of my living. I will stay involved in those. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So the psalmist sees that he's set free by doing what was taught by his mother and by fulfilling his vows. The nature of suffering. C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, said this, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but He shouts to us in our pains. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." My years pastoring and shepherding people, I've seen that often true. That it's suddenly when that quake in our life of some tragedy happens that someone's finally awakened to say, "Is God real? Does He exist?" So suffering, where you've found thus far, it's not simple, is it? It's not easy. We can't just come with a pat answer related to it. And we tend oftentimes, all of us do, to misinterpret it. We also tend to underestimate its benefits. We do. We tend to underestimate suffering's benefits, which leads us to consider the third point, redemptive suffering. Now, this psalm, as I said earlier, is one that is only loosely quoted, only quoted once in the New Testament, and that loosely. And it's only in one passage, but it's a dramatic, really, interpretation of this psalm, a unpacking of this idea. And I'd like you to turn there with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to begin at verse 7. And it's found on page 804, if you're using one of the chair Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I don't know if Paul really saw this as a commentary so much on this, as much as he understood that what was being spoken there was enlivened in the person of Christ as He is the ultimate sufferer, and again that He spoke this on that Passover evening, and He was certainly personalizing it as He expressed it. But then Paul took it upon and into himself, and he offers to give it to you to go into the very core of your soul to understand when you face suffering. beginning again at verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have this treasure. That's the gospel. He's already explained what the gospel is about and he's unpacked it. But he says now, we have this treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. Jars of clay get cracked. They don't last. They're fragile. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. That's from Psalm 116, verse 10. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So what does redemptive suffering look like? Our understanding of suffering is not to grin and bear it. It's not to pretend like we're spiritual and just that it's all just fine and I'm always in every moment rejoicing in Jesus. If that's where we're at, that's fine. But it doesn't mean that that's the redemptive view of suffering. Suffering's point in the end is to point us to the one who went through ultimate suffering for us so that in our future we would have no more suffering. Did you catch that? Why do we face suffering now? It is to point in our suffering to the one who went through ultimate suffering so that one day we would know no more suffering, that he would be shown. You see, he bore unspeakable pain so I could be set free from pain. It wasn't just the physical pain that he endured. It's that he became sin for us. That's the unspeakable part. It was really the sin that came upon him that killed him. And he bore that for me. So he answered once and for all the question about good people suffering when perfection itself suffered. He had no sin, but he suffered. Good people do suffer. So we don't have to make suffering either more than it is, and we don't have to make suffering less than it is. Suffering is suffering. Pain is painful. It really is. But the one who bore our pain says this. This pain is, and I want you to catch that verse again, light and momentary, and is achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now remember who wrote this. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and that guy had been through a whole lot of suffering, getting whipped numerous times, getting stoned a time, getting cast out of cities, getting beat up, over and over again. I would fair say that unless I don't know a dramatic story in your life, he suffered more than any typical 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 of us. That's how much suffering Paul went through. Somehow, though, he, in the midst of his suffering, was able to say, this is a light and momentary, and it's achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Now, there's a word play there that you might not catch. If you know what the word glory literally means, you'll catch it. The word glory literally means weighty. In other words, we might say it in our modern vernacular, glory means huge. It's unbelievable. It is this weightiness. And so notice how it reads then. This light and momentary suffering is achieving for us an eternal weightiness that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on what is seen. Sorry, I said that wrong, didn't I? Let me try that again. So we fix our eyes. Not, that's a key word. If I miss one of those, you can, wait, stop, Gary, stop. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Are we? But on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, I don't want to be over dramatic about this, but what it's saying about the weight is, you know, if you picture yourself carrying around this boat that's 22 foot long and it has the motor on it and you have it on your shoulders, it's rather weighty, isn't it? It's crushing you. It's driving you into dirt. But if someone said, hey, go pick up that aircraft carrier, I'll stay with my boat, thank you very much. The weightiness of the glory of God is so huge as to be an aircraft carrier, and we get to display the carrier as we are crushed by the boat because we keep pointing to people. See it? Do you see it? It's the weightiness of God, and it is a fixed thing. It will stay. It will last for all eternity, and it is my hope, even while I'm being crushed. We express, therefore, a hope that transcends our present pain. It doesn't mean we're not in pain. Even in this dying body, we are able then to show true life. Notice he says again, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. What does he mean by that? He's saying that we die to our present circumstances. Please understand, he isn't redefining our circumstances. He isn't saying that they're less painful. What he says is, I die to them. I say, they're not the thing that gives me my identity. That is not what identifies who I am. What helps me and helps me to understand who I am is that there is an aircraft carrier of weightiness that is the glory of God. And that glory can be displayed in me right now. And that's what my life is about. That is redemptive suffering. Are you suffering today? Fix your eyes on what is not seen. Know the hope that your suffering is not accidental, but it is achieving the display of an all-surpassing power that is from God, that is redemptive, and that is redemptive suffering. If we think that our suffering comes from other than the hand of God, we will miss out on a rich time in Him. So let's together avoid the pat answers about suffering. Let's recognize that God does some things in us in suffering that somehow just otherwise doesn't get done in the depths of our soul. And since we live for the glory in every point of our life, and our suffering does display the glory, then it is a part of understanding the sovereignty of God that He would allow this to happen because it shows how great a God we serve. It brings redemptive perspective to our suffering. Let's pray. Lord, there are some today, this is so raw right now. And I pray your comfort and your hope. That the God of all comfort would bring comfort to them in this moment and a hopefulness beyond understanding. But I pray for those of us who look at this and say, well, that was nice. But I pray that you would help us to really know, so that when I face suffering, God, that I would remember. Because I'm so quick to forget what I have been taught, what I am to be doing, and I can just look at that that's right before my face, the pain that's in me, instead of what you're doing in it. Lord, would you move and work in us and bring that hope that though outwardly we are decaying, that inwardly we would be being renewed moment by moment and day by day to the glory and honor of your great name, that your glory, it would be seen in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.